Last time we ministered, we were at Jacob. We were talking about Jacob and the two companies, how he had gotten to this point in his walk with the Lord. Is in Genesis 32. It'd be really hard for me to go back. I can't do that. I know there's a lot of time in between sometimes that you have to remember what we talked about, but we're going to try to move forward and kind of close this up, okay? And so we were at Genesis 32, and it says that Jacob went on his way. He had made the cross between him and Laban, and the cross was the death to the world, and he was moving forward now, and the Lord was going with him. And it says in verse 1, it says, "And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is God's host.' And he called the name of that place Mahanaim." And what that means is there's two companies. So when Jacob put Laban behind him and he put the cross between him and the world, the Lord was there to meet him, and there was two companies of people. And what it's saying is that Jacob had his company, and then there was an angels, a troop of angels, which was God's company, and they were going parallel. And so what God was saying to Jacob was, "This is your protection." The angels of God encamped around about him to get him back to the place where God had told him to go. And so we have this place called, it was an encampment, it was an army of angels. It was called a double camp. And so you've got the angels of God all around Jacob. And in our minds, we were thinking, he's got the cross behind him, in front of him, the world behind him. He's got the angels of God all around him. God is constantly encouraging this man to get back to the place where he senses the Spirit of God, to get back to Bethel. So God is constantly encouraging this man to move forward. He's got the angels of God protecting him, watching over him to keep him. And so what happens is God, it says in verse 3, that Jacob sent his messengers before him to Esau, his brother, into the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded him, saying, "Thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau." He sent in his servant to speak to Esau to let him know that he's on his way. It says, "Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxes and asses and flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in his sight." Now catch this in verse 6. It says, "And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, 'We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men are with him.'" Now that just took Jacob aback. I mean, the fear just out of nowhere just gripped his heart that, you know, he wants to go and meet Esau on his own terms. And now he finds out that Esau, in fact, is coming to meet him with 400 of his men. And it says in verse 7 that Jacob was greatly afraid and he was distressed, and he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two bands. And so you sit there and you think, now why in the world would he get so afraid and so fearful when he knows God is around him? He knows he has the seed. The promise has been given to him that he has the seed, that it will be preserved. Why is he so fearful? Why is he afraid? Just because he's going to meet Esau anyway. So what is the issue whether he meets him or Esau comes to meet him? But the thing is, he's trying to show you, the Lord's trying to show you, that Jacob still is not secure in the providence of God. He's not secure in just learning to trust and lean on God rather than on his own self. And so what happens is he gets afraid. And rather than turning to the Lord in prayer, amen, rather than turning to the Lord in prayer, he comes up with his own plan. And he leans on his own self-sufficiency again, his own way of thinking, his own thoughts, his own opinions. He leans back onto that rather than seeking the Lord and trusting him through prayer. And what he does is he divides his company into two bands. It's the very same word as the word Mahanaim. And so what we've done is Jacob has replaced God's company with his own. And we do that all the time. Instead of pressing in, because God is going to bring these times into our lives to try the work that he's done in our hearts, to see if it is sure and secure and standing on truth, building on a foundation. And so when you think you've progressed in God, you better wait, because the Lord will try it to see. The Lord's going to allow you to see if the work is founded on a firm foundation. And that's what happened in Jacob's life. He sends Esau out to meet him, and it scares him. It makes him be afraid. He's fearful. And instead of turning to God like we should, he comes up with his own way of doing things. And he tries to find somebody to agree with him, and he runs off and does his own thing. Amen? And he separates his company of people into two. And what he's saying is, God, I have to do it my way because I'm secure in doing it my way. I'm secure in having my hands in it. I'm secure in being in control, and I don't need your company of angels right now because these two, I'm going to divide them my way. And so he separates his company, and he replaces his men with God's angels. And Jacob is very afraid. He turns to his own way of doing things instead of to God. But that's the day, this is the day that all that is going to change in his life. This is the day that God, by his hand and by his providence, and by his sovereignty has set aside that this is the day that this will change. This is the day that the self-sufficiency is going to be broken. This is the day. It is the day, the time of crises in Jacob's life. And I already sense from you. I already sense from you that fear just pressing you back against the pew that, oh God, it's going to come and God's going to break me. It is the love of God that is drawn close to Jacob at this time in his life. God, by his Spirit, has got a seed within this man, Jacob, that he is bent on preserving, that he has bent on bringing forth a life of God that is in this man to bring forth a seed that we are now a part of. And he is bent on, God begins to draw close to Jacob now. And in your mind, you get fearful, but in God's heart, he draws close to you at this time of your life. He begins to draw close with his love, with his protection, with his comfort. And Jacob begins to see that God's beginning to press in now, because this is going to be the day that God has set apart to break this man. It is called a crisis. Every one of us go through crises in our lives when God sets us apart to do a work in our lives. I'm not talking about you going out in your own sin and getting yourself in a mess. I'm talking about the hand of God setting you apart to do a work in your life. And God has chosen this day to be that day in Jacob's life. It has been 20 years. 20 years since he began to deal with this man. It has been a 20-year walk with God. But God has chosen this day that he is going to transform Jacob from being crafty and cunning into a man that is totally surrendered and submitted to the will of God. His heart is surrendered to the things of God. His heart, his life comes under the obedience of God. God chose this day. Jacob is still in the midst of his scheming. He's still lying. He's still deceptive. He's still fearful. He still leans on his own understanding. He's still full of himself and his own ideas. But God said, this will be the day. I choose it. This is the day that I choose for this man to be broken and to come under subjection to my will. We don't choose our own times. God chooses it. But you can start to see the hand of God begin to maneuver you and to get you in position. Things will start coming into your life. You'll start to feel an unrest. You'll start to feel a pressure come into your life, a heaviness start to come into your life, situations, circumstances start to come into your life, and God's love is beginning to draw near to you, and he's pressing you into that tight spot. Amen. It's the love of God that you resist when you turn from him in this time. It's the love of God that you turn away from and you resist. But God does not give up on Jacob. In the midst of the scheming, in the midst of him saying, I don't need you, God. I'm separating. I'm doing it my way, my plan. God begins to press him into a narrow place. It's a time of brokenness that's fixing to come into his life. And every one of us have been in those times of our lives. Maybe you've had a little bit of brokenness over a course of time. You've seen God begin to do things in your life, and you see you're starting to change in your character. And this is what happens. You know, the thing in Jacob's life is he becomes conscious. He starts to become conscious that he can't do this. You know, when the Lord really dealt me a blow in my own life, and he chose that to be the day, I remember just being such a restlessness in my heart and knowing that something is not right. There's something in here that's not right. There's a hunger in my heart that's not being fulfilled. And it was like I would say to the Lord, I said, Lord, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. And I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. I know I am, but there is a void in my life. There is an emptiness that something is not being satisfied in my heart. There is a longing that there's something that's hindering that longing from being fulfilled in my life. And I would seek the Lord, and God began to press me into a tight spot in my life, and circumstances began to rise up that would let me see myself. And I came to a point of, I can't do it. I just can't do it. And one night, I said to Danny, he went to bed, and I said, I'm not going to bed tonight until God tells me something. I got to know what it is that's in my heart. I got to know what it is that I'm so struggling and resisting, and why there's such an emptiness in my heart. And I started to walk the floor back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And I began to seek the Lord. There was such an emptiness there, such a longing, but yet it couldn't be filled. And I didn't understand. And I began to seek the Lord. I began to cry out to Him, God, You've got to show me what the hindrance is. You've got to show me what it is that's hindering me from coming into the presence of God. I could sense the Lord, but not like I knew the Lord wanted me to sense His Spirit and to be able to walk in His Spirit. There was a hindrance there. And I started seeking the Lord, and I prayed. And you say, well, you must have prayed for hours before God came. I didn't. My heart had such an earnestness in there. It was such a cry in my heart. I may have prayed 20 minutes, and the Lord spoke to me, and He said, it's self-preservation. And it's like when He spoke it to me, it's like I literally could hear myself catch my breath. I went, because as soon as He said it, it hit my heart. And I knew it was right. I said, Lord, that's it. That's it. And I said, okay, I see it. And He began to show me different areas of my life of how I would, even the personality would change to protect myself. The walls would throw up and I would find myself in situations constantly, you know, a fear gripping my heart, but I've got to do this and I've got to take care of that. And I, you know, what about this? And what if I don't do that? And you know, I better watch the children because what if something happens? And just constantly controlling my life, protecting self, a fear driving me to protect myself. And the Lord said, that's what it is. It's self-preservation. I say all that not because that I'm trying to make a point of self-preservation. My point is that when the Lord showed it to me, it overwhelmed me because I said, I can't do it. And it began to show me, and I would go to the Lord for weeks and months after that and seek. I constantly would cry out to God and weep because here I am, I'm full of myself. Here I am, I'm so full of pride, and I'm so full of fear, and here I am, and I can do nothing. And God had put me in a tight spot. I have felt so reproachful, so self-reproached, and my soul was bitter. Because here I see it, God, and I thanked Him for weeks for showing me the problem, but it's like, here I see it, I can do nothing except pray and look to Him. I couldn't pray it down. I couldn't read it down. I couldn't listen to the right tape that would touch it. The right book didn't touch it. The right prayer didn't touch it. The right scriptures didn't touch it. Here I am in a tight spot, full of myself. I can't move. And all God does is bring you to the end of yourself, your plans, your connivance, your deceitfulness, your lying. Our pretenses, He brings us to the end of our groping and grasping to do it right, to get it right. He brings us to the end of all of our self-efforts. I had nowhere to go. There was nothing to turn to except Him. And a brokenness began to come up in my life, and I could do nothing outside of Him. My efforts, my everything was no good. Because if I could have, as soon as He said it's self-preservation, I would have moved it. But I couldn't. And God put me in a tight spot. And day in and day out, it was me and Him. Because that was the day that God said it will break in your life. Because I have a seed that's in your life. It's going to be preserved. I have life that's in you. I couldn't see it. I couldn't see anything. I was dry. I was in a wilderness. I couldn't sense God. I couldn't feel anything. The prayers weren't doing it. The tapes from Times Square weren't doing it. Nothing was doing it. It was me and God. And He decided this is the day that it will break. Because I have a seed that's going to come forth. The life of Christ has been hidden in you. And it will come forth when it's broken. Amen? And there are times in all of you's life that you can look back and you can see those places where God starts to break you. But God wants it totally broken. There's a lot of times I've seen in your lives that you'll come into this place and you move right back out of it. You come into this place, God draws you in, He puts you in a tight spot, and you find the door out. God says today it has to be broken or you'll wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Amen? There has to come a point, and God will do it if you give Him the liberty in your life, a yielding and an earnestness of a cry in your heart that says, God, I refuse to live this way. I refuse to live always reaching and never acquiring, always thirsty and never filled. I refuse to live this way, God. You've got to put your finger on what it is in my life that's hindering me from your feet, that's hindering me from your heart. God, put your finger on it and you put me in a tight place, lock the door, and throw the key away until the work is done. So He brings you to that place of being broken where the love of God engulfs you and draws you. It's at this time that God begins to draw close to you. When you begin to see Him in ways you would have never seen Him before. You begin to see His character, His heart, His love, His mercy, His grace. Oh, we've talked about it years past, but we didn't know it. And God begins to reveal His heart. And you know what else He does? He begins to press us into that tight place and He almost forces you. You say, wait a minute, Sister Beth. I'm saying He almost forces you into a new experience. That's what He did in Jacob's life. You say, how does God almost force you into a new experience? Because God chose that today you'll break. Because there is a seed of life in you that will come forth. And God pressed that man, that lying, cheating man, that would bite his brother, he would bite his own father, he would hurt those closest to him, lie, cheat, steal, greedy, name it. He was all of those things, but God said, today you'll break. And God, by His sovereign power, took this mean, crafty man, full of his own ideas, his own ways, his own opinions, the way he saw things. He took this man, He pressed him into a tight spot and forced him into a new experience with God. Why? Because the seed of Christ was in that man. And God says it's got to come out. We live in the last days. On the very edge of the coming of the Lord. God says there is a seed of Christ within us. It's got to come out. The life of Christ. There is an Israel inside of you. An Israel coffined and nailed shut on the inside of you. Just like the wells of Isaac. Covered over with self. And God says, I'm going to press you and force you into a new experience with me in order to get the life of Christ out of you. That it can go forth for every ear to hear and every tongue to be able to confess Jesus as Lord. Not us little bit no more, but the life of Christ prevailing and permeating and filling. The glory of God fills the whole earth by the life of Christ that's within us. Oh, it's because I'm special. It's not because we're so special. It's because the life of Christ is on the inside of us. And God says, I'll force you into a new experience, whosoever will. He'll press us into a new experience with Him that is totally life-changing. I dare you. I challenge you. Take this book. Read every man's life that you can find, and read it from the standpoint that God put him in a tight spot to reveal Jesus to him in a new way, and you'll see an intimacy like you've never seen before. Every one of them tasted him. The whole book. The whole book is written from the standpoint of you knowing about intimacy with Christ. But we've been sitting back for years and years and years down here in the South being religious and spiritual, and we've missed it. This book is written from the standpoint of men that have tasted and touched God. They fellowship with Him. They handled Him. They came out with an intimacy. They allowed God to put them in tight places and press and force them into a new experience with Him. Not something we can talk about. Not come to church and hoop and holler and go home and do our thing. A new experience with Him where it's life. It's real. It's real. It's realness in our heart. When we speak His name, it begins, the life begins to flow on the inside of us. When we come into His presence, we want to worship Him and adore Him. We want to declare His glory. We want Him to sit upon the throne and magnify this Lamb who gave His life for us. We sense His presence. He's real. He's as real as the one beside of you, as real as the floor that your feet rest on. He's real. And every one of these men had tasted Him, from the most wicked and vile to the most holy. They each one had an experience with God because they allowed God to bring them to that place of being restless and empty and void. And God put them in that tight spot. They didn't look the door out because they had a childlike faith in Him and a hunger. The love of God constrained them in that tight spot. The love that they had for Christ, the fear of God in their lives, to submit to His will and His alone. Not our own way, not our own standard, but His will for our lives. The fear of God was alive in these men and women. And they submitted to Him. And He pressed them into a new experience with God. And I know there's times when you get tired of hearing about my experience. And I found this, and I want to read this to you. This is another man. F.B. Meyer, we read behind him all the time. He had this same feeling. When I was going through mine, the Lord showed me this. And it blessed me. It says, he's talking about friends of his that he saw the life of Christ in them. He didn't know what this was in these men, but his heart began to hunger for it. They were part of the Cambridge Seven, the missionaries that went overseas to China. And when he came into contact with them, he saw such a life in them, such an intimacy and a communion with God that his heart began to hunger for it. And they said the reason that maybe he didn't have it was because there was not a yielding and a surrender in his heart. And so they began to direct him and begin to teach him and begin to counsel him on what to do. And it says, I could have said it all myself. This is F.B. Meyer speaking. And you know what? Every one of you could do the same thing. Every one of you could sit there today. You have heard it time after time after time. If I came to you for counsel, you could give me the correct counsel on what I should be doing to get an intimacy with God. Every one of you know how to do it. Amen. Because the life of Christ comes from this pulpit and truth. And the truth of Jesus Christ will set you free and get you to His feet. Amen. And we each one know how to get to the feet of Christ. And He says, I could have said everything that they told me. I could have said it myself. But they urge me to take a definite step. And I shall be forever thankful that they did. Now listen. It was a long struggle. At last I said feebly, Lord, I am willing to be made willing. I am desirous that Thy will should be done in me and through me, as thoroughly as it is done in heaven. Come and take me and break me and make me. That was the hour of crisis. When it passed, I felt able at once to add. Now this man is talking about it was a struggle. I've seen people come to altars and say, God, make me, break me, send me, take me. Do whatever you got to do. I'm telling you, this man, as well as these men, had a fear and a reverence for God. And they weren't about to make any type of vow or commit themselves to anything that they didn't know that the grace of God would give them the grace to follow through on. When this man said, take my life, I want to do your will, whatever it takes, when he said it out of his mouth to God, I remember doing this in my own life. I remember it as if it was yesterday. I remember it. I remember saying, God, I struggled with this thing for months, back and forth. I knew God wanted me to come to a point of surrender, but I was afraid because I didn't know Him enough to trust Him in that area, and I was afraid to let loose, knowing that if I did, I was free game for whatever He wanted to do in my life. And I struggled with Him back and forth for weeks and weeks and weeks. And that day, sitting in that chair, the Lord put His hand on me and said, "Today's the day." I can look back now and know that's what He was doing, but I didn't know it then. He said, "Today's the day you'll break." And I remember sitting there going back and forth with the Lord, sitting in that chair. And I said, "Lord, I can't do it anymore." I remember lifting my hands, sitting there. I was by myself. I lifted my hands. I said, "Lord, I submit myself into Your hands. I submit my husband. I submit my children. And God, You give me grace. I trust You, God, for grace. I trust You for the will and the ability and the desire to face whatever it is that You might would bring into my life. But my life, I commit into Your hand." The struggle was over. The crisis had passed. I can remember it. As soon as I lifted my hands and began to speak that to the Lord, knowing what I was saying, would not have dared said it unless I was willing for it to be done in my life. Whether it meant taking one or moving on in a blessing, whatever it meant, I knew that when I said it, I was in His hands. Whatever He chose, I'd have to accept. And I would never have said it not knowing that His grace would be sufficient for me. Amen? And as soon as I said it out of my mouth, the struggle was gone. And I am not lying to you. It was as if, sitting in that seat, it was as if a river. I have read about it in Psalms over and over. I've read it, and I would rejoice and be glad and think that I had experienced it. But I've read in Psalms over and over about the waters springing up in the desert. But I had been dry for so long with this struggle back and forth with God, afraid to surrender and give myself into His hand, that when I finally ended the struggle, it was as if I could literally feel water just spring up on the inside of me, and a joy flooded my soul, and I lift both my hands up in the air, and I begin to shout and to give glory to the Lord, rejoice in the Spirit of God. And I'm telling you, from that day to this, there has been hard times. There's been struggles. There's been circumstances. There's been situations we've been lied about, slandered, talked about, misunderstood since that day. But the joy of the Holy Ghost has never, since that day, left my soul. There's a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory in my heart. It's never left. Never left in the midst of the hard times, in the midst of the struggles, in the midst of major, major decisions. The joy and the rest and the peace of God has never, never left. Never. Never. And when she sings it, "I will declare," you better know, "I will declare His glory in this last hour. God, give me voice, give me breath, and I'll declare the glory of the risen Savior because He is glorious. He is glorious." If God give us breath, we'll proclaim it. Whether it be in this nation or some other nation or wherever. God, You give us breath, You give us life, You give us grace, and we'll proclaim the glory of the risen Savior. His glory, His majesty, His power, and His might. Because we're special. Because the seed of Christ has been planted in our hearts. And God says Israel must come forth. If somebody had told me that the life was in there, like I sense it now, I don't know if I'd even believed it. But when that point of struggle was ceased and the joy rose up, I experienced a life that is in Him, the life of Christ, like I have never experienced. That has been 6 years ago, 7 years ago. Hallelujah. He said, "Take me, break me, and make me." That was the hour of crisis. And when it passed, I felt able at once, just like the river that flowed up in me, at once you're able to do it. At once. To add, "And now I give myself to Thee, body, soul, and spirit."
Now listen to what he says. In sorrow or in joy. In the dark or in the light. In life or in death. To be thine only. Holy and forever. Make the most of me that can be made for thy glory. They said that the next time this man started to preach, he was at a convention when this happened. And I've read behind other biographies, it said the next time he preached, they said it was as if the heavens opened and the power of God fell on him. And he said he preached with life from that day forward. The man died 82 years old preaching the gospel with his very last breath. Amen. They said the next time he preached, it was as if the heavens had a crack and the glory fell on him when he preached. The life of Christ that was within him began to come out. That Israel was within him began to come forth because he was broken before the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Jacob was afraid of Esau. But God, and he was devising his own plans. He was afraid for his own life. He was afraid for his family's life. But God had appointed that day to be the breaking point in his life. And what God was doing was pressing him into that tight place. He had nowhere to turn. God was shutting Jacob up into that wilderness with no door out. Sometimes we feel as though we're being pressed and literally crushed, as if the room is just, the walls of the room are just closing in on us. And God is bringing us to that place of surrender. He's bringing us to that place of being broken before Him. And it's at this point that we have nowhere to turn. We have one place to go and one resource left, and that's God. And we're driven to our knees. I remember, God, what am I going to do? Where am I going to go? Nobody can help me. I was afraid to trust Him. Didn't know Him like I thought I knew Him. I thought I knew Him, but I didn't really know Him. And here I sit, I'm full of myself. I am bringing reproach to His name. I can't get free. I don't know how to get free. I was driven to my knees to cry out. I had no voice. I had no words to say. All the pretty religious words were gone. They didn't merit anything in His presence anymore. They didn't rise above the level of the floor. They didn't sound right at this point in my life. All the loudness, all the shouting, it sounded hollow at this point. And the Lord was driving me to my knees with no voice, no language. But a cry. A cry. I remember having it. Come from deep within. A cry. God, I need you. I need you. It sounds small, but God hears. And He runs to the cry. Amen. Turn to Mark 7. This book is full of men and women that each one came to their point of struggle. Each one came to their crises and they had to submit to the Lord. Every one of them in here did the same thing. You don't have to go out and buy a book. You can read this one. And each one of these men came to their point of crises where they didn't take the door out, where they said, God, shut me in. God, with your mercy. God, do me something merciful by shutting me in and locking me up until the work's done. God, be merciful to me by putting me in a place that I... That's mercy that'll put you in a place where you can't get out. That is God's mercy that puts you in a place where you have no place to turn except Him. I am what I am today by His grace and His alone. His mercy that put us in a tight spot and wouldn't let us out until we came up into a new experience with Him. Was it dark? Yes. Was it hard? Yes, on the flesh. But I can honestly, truthfully stand before you and before God and tell you that God, I literally felt Him up hold me in the midst of it. I literally felt him sustain me when there was no strength. There was no persistence on my part, no perseverance. God sustained me. He preserved me because he was preserving the life. His plan was in motion for our lives. What would our lives be like had we not chosen to go his way? Amen. To see his grace. Finally, we see this God of Isaac. It's just there. Take it. Do you see the providence of God? But 10 years ago, it was hard at times. There was a struggle. It was dark. There was nowhere to turn except him. But God was doing that in our lives to bring out the Israel that was in our lives. To bring out the life of Christ that is in us. That's in you. And God's merciful to you to put you in a place you can't get out. Mark 7. I'm going to start with verse 24. Oh, I thought I came to hear something encouraging this morning. It'll set you free. It'll set you free. I always read about rivers. Ankle deep, knee deep. Never even occurred to me that the Lord's plan was for us to swim. It's God's plan for your life. It's for you to swim in the rivers of God. For you to taste and see that He's good. For you to find the liberty and the joy of being loose from your yoke. And to be able to run and to leap and to dance upon the mountains with Him. It is His heart, and He will stop at nothing to bring you to that place. Hallelujah. He brought Jacob to that point of having to cry out. Of having to cry out. Nowhere else to turn. Having to cry out. Amen. Verse 24 says this. And from thence he arose, speaking of Jesus, and he went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into in house. If you read that in another translation, it'll say he went to a private house. In other words, he went to get away from the crowd. He went to rest and to retire. It says he entered into a house and would have no man know it. He didn't want anybody to know where he was because he was going to rest. But, hallelujah, but he could not be hid. Hear what the Spirit's saying to you. He couldn't be hid. He wanted to get away. He wanted to rest. He didn't want men to know where he was. He wanted to get along with God. He wanted to rest, but the Bible says he could not be hid. You know why he couldn't be hid at this point? Because there was a woman that had a cry in her heart. She was at a point of breaking in her life, and she said, I've got to find this man. And for those people, God is never hid. He is never hid from your sight. He is never hid from your cry. Those that have come to a point of breaking, those that have come to a point of crosses and surrender in their lives, he can't be hid. I was in a dark place in my life, but God was not hid from me. He was never hid from my side. He was there because he was drawing close to the cry. His love was drawing me and drawing and engulfing me. And he was not hid. He wanted to be hid. And you know what? He is hid from a lot of people. But God has a people who cry. They have a cry in their heart. And to those, he's not hidden. Amen? Amen. It says, but he could not be hid, for a certain woman, she was a certain one set apart, separated, that God had his hand on her life. And when she cried, he could be seen. For a certain woman whose daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him. And she came and she fell at his feet. This is in a private home. Because she's got to cry. And she's been set apart by God, and she's at a breaking point. And she said, I am going in. She goes right in the man's house and falls down at his feet and begins to cry. No knocking, no nothing. She goes right in because she is going to find him. Because she's pressed in, she's in this tight spot, and there's a cry. She has a misery of soul within her. And she finds him, and she falls at his feet. And the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. He said, now God's going to get real hard on her. Listen. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled. Because she wasn't a Jew. She was Greek. And Jesus came to the house of Israel. Do you understand why he said what he said? It says, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. You know what most of us would have done? Crawled up in a corner. But she was desperate and she was bold. And any other time she would have shrunk away, but she needed him. She'd been everywhere else and tried everything else, and she needed him, and she wasn't about to be moved. But you know what? I almost believe she heard what he said by the Spirit, because it's just the way Jesus is. Now catch what he really said to her. He knows who he's talking to. She's Greek, not Jew. She's got a need and a cry. He's pushing her aside. She's not going to be moved. She's desperate and she's being bold. And she's a woman on top of that. In a stranger's house. Now listen to what he says to her. But Jesus said unto her, hallelujah. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled. Do you catch that first? He's not saying you can't be, but I want to do this first. It's for them first. He's not saying I won't deal with you, but I'm going to deal with them first. In other words, he put the hope there. I mean, he called her a dog, but he put the hope there. First I do this, then I'll deal with you. If she hadn't been desperate, she'd have crawled in the corner and she'd have left full of herself. Still bitter of soul, but she heard him. And she latched on to that little bit of hope she heard in his voice when he said, first I do this, then I deal with you. She reached for it. Do you hear what I'm saying? God was drawing her. God was putting her into a dry and a thirsty place. And he was drawing her so her roots would go down deep to get a hold of him. And he was hearing her cry. And he gave her a little bit of hope to see what she'd do with it. He said, first I do this, then I'll deal with you. And she reached out. She was desperate of soul. And she reached out and she grabbed a hold of that word first. And she drew it to her chest. And she held on to it. Listen what she drove back at him. And she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, you're right. That's the truth. I ain't nothing but a dog. I am a wicked, crafty, cunning, deceitful sinner. I am nothing but a dog. Yea, Lord, you spoke the truth. But God, don't even the dogs eat from the master's table. The little bit of crumbs. God, I just want a little bit of crumb. I'm not asking for a loaf of bread. I'm not asking for the bread from heaven, the whole loaf. God, give me a little bit of crumb. You can give them the children first. Give them the bread. Give them the whole loaf, God. Deal with them first. Give them the loaf, but give me a crumb and it'll set me free. She grabbed a whole, I'll deal with them first. She gave them the bread, the whole loaf. He gave them the whole loaf. She said, yay, Lord, you're right. You got my number. I ain't nothing but a dog. But don't even the dogs eat the little bit of crumbs that fall from the master's table. Oh, hallelujah. That's what I was, walking my kitchen floor and nothing but a dog, full of myself. So many years in the Lord, and still I can't trust Him. I was nothing but a dog crying out to God Almighty, the Creator. And He said, first we deal with this. God, you give the bread to whosoever will, but God, just give me a crumb. I'm desperate. I've got to have some life. And He said, He gives her the crumbs. The crumbs. The crumb set the daughter free.
Yes, Lord, yet the dog's under the table. That's what we do. We crawl up under the table just to get near him. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll crawl under the table. I'll sit there. I'll wait. And that's what she did. She let the children eat the bread, and she began to gather up the crumbs. Hallelujah. You know, maybe that's above some of y'all's dignity. But I tell you, when you're desperate and your heart is bitterness and your soul is vexed, you'll take whatever the master gives. And it says, and he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way. Woman, you got more faith. I hear your cry. And she grabbed a hold of that little bit of hope, he said. Now, if he'd have told her to leave, she wouldn't have had much choice. But he said, I feed the children first. Then I'll feed you. I give them a loaf of bread. You take the crumbs. And he says, for this saying, go thy way. The devil has gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. You see where God was pressing Jacob to? Till he had a cry. God had appointed this is the day. But first he's got to have a cry. Because Jacob didn't have no cry. Jacob was still planning and deceiving. Still figuring things out. But God put him in a tight spot. Esau coming on the horizon. Scared him to death. God put him in a tight spot. Shut him in the wilderness with no way out. And he put a cry in Jacob's heart. Amen. Praise God.